Mark chapter 1 is where Thomas brought to us today the scripture reading. It doesn't give us a complete story here. It's a summary of Jesus' call to the disciples, especially Peter and Andrew. But I'm interested in Jesus' call to those men. Why don't you turn with me to Luke chapter 5? And I'd like to just add some more details to the story. I don't know about you, but I learn from stories. I'm able to relate to stories. And the scripture is filled with stories of God working in the lives of people. And especially today, as we may focus a little bit here on Peter. But it says in verse 1 of Luke chapter 5, "And so it was, as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret." That sounds like a good name for a big horse, doesn't it? Gennesaret, come on. Verse 2. "And I saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them, and they were washing their nets. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. When he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, 'Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch.' But Simon answered and said to him, 'Master, we have fished all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net.' And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats, so that they had so many, the boats began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, and he said, 'Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord.'" Now, who was this? Simon Peter. Verse 9, "For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken." Verse 10, "And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to them, 'Be not afraid. From now on you will catch men.'" The commentaries say this is the same experience that Mark records in Mark chapter 1. And in verse 11 here in Luke chapter 5, it's almost verbatim the same words given. Jesus has just said now, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." So when they brought their boats to land, they forsook all they had and followed him. It helps us to catch the imagery of what was happening here as Jesus supernaturally empowered them to catch more fish than they had ever caught. Remember, they've been doing it their way all night long. And whatever their way was that fishermen used as methods in their day, these men were professionals. They knew about it. But all of their methods of catching fish had not worked. Until Jesus says to them, "Go out a little bit further into the deep and let your nets down." I can imagine those men saying, "We've already done that. We've already been out there, but it did not work." One one fisherman tipped to another one. Now, I know this to be true because I used to fish with a man that kept a pair of binoculars in his boat all the time. And he would watch other fishermen on the lake a half mile away. And if they were catching more fish than we were, we would ease up to where we could figure out what bait they were using. And then we would use it. Now, that's not really cheating, is it? That's just being instructable. That's having a teachable spirit. That's all I want to say about that. But these men, being professional fishermen, had done all they could to bring in the catch, and nothing had worked until at last Jesus says, "Do it my way." And they did it Jesus' way, and they brought in so many fish, their boats were almost incapable of hauling them back to shore. This is actually the way soul winning is supposed to work. I debated this week whether or not to do something, and I chose not to. But I have probably 15 different items representing plaques and trophies. There's even a clock I keep back there on the bookshelf in my office. And it says something like this: presented to Wendell and Debbie Stover for excellence in soul winning, year so-and-so. I look at those, and it's not accurate. I have years of ministry spent in methodology. I mean, honestly. You did not know this, but when I came here to be the pastor, I'm well trained. And that's all we need to, that's as far as we need to go with that. I'm convicted that God can use whatever methodology He chooses to use if the person is willing to be used. What Jesus said to those fishermen was this. He says, "Come to me, and I will make you become fishers of men." I did a little bit of academic study this week. You know, sometimes I do that in sermon preparation. The Greek brings with it the idea that they would catch men live. The fish they caught were bound to death. I asked those kids the question, what is it that separates me from a genuine fisherman when it comes to catching fish? A genuine fisherman has had a change in his mind. Something has happened up here that moves him with great desire and passion to get out onto the water and be there at daylight and to be there at sundown and to be there at any time when it's convenient, when his wife will let him go, and catch fish. It is a physical thing that happens. Am I right, Ron, or not? He's a fisherman. So when Jesus said to these fishermen, "I will make you to become fishers of men," their concept of being a fisherman was transferred over to being a worker for God in catching men. That's the reason the Bible says they forsook all they had and then followed Jesus. They were able to transfer what it means to be a real professional fisherman into a soul winner working in harmony with Jesus Christ. I think I also know why that Jesus chose this particular group of men to be His disciples. They were sort of like some Christians that I know. Stubborn. At times, difficult to reason with? Jesus knew that when the community saw the change that has taken place in those men, it would be significant change. There's a man in this room today, and I'm not going to name any names, but at a recent fellowship meal that we had in the fellowship hall, this person sat down with me and said, "How long have you known so-and-so?" And I gave the answer. And this other person says, "Well, I want you to know that I knew this person before he ever became converted." And you notice I'm not looking at anybody right now. He says, "This person has experienced a genuine conversion. If you had known this person before I knew him, you would understand what I know and what I'm telling you today." That was the story with these fishermen. They were professionals in their trade, but unprofessional in social skills. I knew I couldn't repeat it, so I wrote it down. But I copied this out of the Adventist Bible commentary about Peter. Peter was eager. He was earnest. He was of courage and loyalty. He had a lot of energetic vigor. His organizing ability marked him for leadership among the disciples from the beginning. He was a man of action. His enthusiastic disposition was his strongest personal character trait. But along with his strong personality was the source, it became the source of marked and serious defects. In him was diverse and contradictory traits of character. And they existed side by side. He seems to have been eager, ardent, warm-hearted, generous, bold, daring, courageous, but too often impulsive, inconsistent, unstable, rash, undependable, boastful, overconfident, and even reckless at times. In a moment of crisis, he was likely to be weak, cowardly, and no one could predict which side of his character and personality would prevail at any given time. How many of you are like Peter? If I were putting together a team of leadership, I'm not so sure I would want someone on my team that was like that. But this is only part of the story. Now, conversion does not take away our personality traits. Conversion does change our motives. And that's what happened to Peter. He didn't fully respond to Jesus' idea of him becoming a fisher of men. He understood it in the sense that he would have to give all to follow Christ. But until he was converted, he didn't fully understand what God was going to give to him. Would you look at a text with me right here? Would you turn to Matthew chapter 19? Matthew chapter 19, I will begin with verse 25 because of time today. The disciples had been with Christ as he told the rich young ruler to go and sell all that he has. Verse 25, the disciples heard it and they were greatly astonished. And they said, "Who then can be saved?" But Jesus looked at them and said to them, "With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." Verse 27. Then Peter answered and said to him, "Well, Lord, see here, we have left all and followed you." You see that? "Therefore, what shall we have?" Among the list of problems within the Christian community today is a misunderstanding of what we give to God. And I pray that I will be more sensitive in this area, because I have often stood and asked people to give their lives to God. And I'm going to do it during the evangelistic meetings. But I hope I can be more sensitive from now on to the fact it's a greater thing, and it's more moving and it's more transforming to invite the audience to think about what God has given for them. And when you really think about it, what do we have to give God? In our Sabbath school class today, we were talking about David looking at the wicked who had grown wealthy, and he had some questions about that. And our class just sort of figured out that there is a balance in wealth, but we are wealthy Christians because of eternal life and the next world that's to come. But if you were wealthy in the sense of property and finances, if you owned half of the United States of America, and if you had so much money you could give me $1 million every day, and somehow you fell upon your knees and you cried out, "God, I need you. I'm not ready for eternity." And that conversion began to happen in your life, and you decided to give everything you have to God. And so you do. All of the real estate, all of the bank accounts, and even your 57 Chevrolet convertible, you let that go. In the sense of God, the fact that you gave everything is more important than how much you gave. If that makes sense. Because hopefully with that is a recognition of what God has given to you as the sinner now being redeemed. I'm glad here when Jesus answered his question. You see, he said, "Lord, we've given all to you." When God called them, I don't know what happened to those two boatloads of fish. I can't imagine them just letting it rot or something. You know, that would not be good stewardship. But from that point on, especially with Peter and his brother Andrew and James and John, they were called into evangelism by brotherhood there. Their lives changed forever. And Peter says, "Lord, we've given you everything. What are we going to receive?" Look at the way Scripture records it for us right here. He says, Jesus said to him, I'm in Matthew 20 and verse 28, "Assuredly, I say to you that in the regeneration when the Son of Man sits on the throne of His glory." What in the world is that about, regeneration? Throne of glory. He takes a big leap with Peter right here. He doesn't tell him everything's going to be wealthy and rich and okay for you in this world. But when the day comes when the Son of Man sits on His glory, You who have followed me will sit also on the 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive a hundredfold and inherit eternal life. Peter had a lot of things wrong with him, but he also had a lot of things that were right. Just like you. God has called you into service to be a fisher of men. And it's not so much your methodology as it is your willingness to let God work in you for His glory. Something very appropriate we could all do as we're looking at evangelistic meetings beginning September 9. And that is to have a written prayer list that we can present to God as opportunity presents itself to us. And there's one name I want you to put on that list. And he's in this room today. And he needs your prayers. He's a little bit like Peter. Just a little bit. And his name, I don't want to embarrass him, but it's Wendell Stover. It's not the messenger that brings people to Christ, it's the message. And the supernatural way that God allows people who are sitting in these pews to hear what is spoken and present that in such a way to that person that it fits their particular need, while the person sitting a few feet from them perceives it in an entirely different way, but it fits them. That's how soul winning works. It worked with the disciples because the presence of God made it work, and it was a miracle, and that's the only way that it will work here in our church. Will you do that? Will you start with just a simple prayer list, 5 or 6 names? I don't even mind if my name is at the bottom of the list, but please put it on the list. I don't understand how true conversion always takes place, but I believe it. I cannot tell you how digestion takes place. But in just a few minutes when we go next door and we have our fellowship meal, I'm not worried about how the food's going to be digested. I'm just going to chew it and swallow it and let it take place. This fits in our closing illustration today. There was a man by the name of Daniel Whittle. He left home and moved to Chicago as a teenager. He got a job as a cashier at the Wells Fargo Bank. When the Civil War broke out, though, he enlisted in the 72nd Illinois Infantry. He had fallen deeply in love at the time, and on the day prior to his departure, he married his sweetheart, Abby Hansen. With a trembling heart, Abby watched her new groom leave with Company B, headed into the bloodiest conflict in American history. Imagine her alarm when news came back to her. He had been badly wounded in the Battle of Vicksburg and had even been taken prisoner by the Confederates. His injuries were serious, she was told. He had even lost his right arm. But the Lord was in it. For while in the hospital recovering from his wounds, the young prisoner of war grew bored. Looking around for something to read, Whittle grabbed a spare New Testament. As he read its words, his heart was moved and he felt a need to accept Christ as his Savior. He wasn't ready to do that yet. However, he drifted into sleep. Shortly afterward, a hospital orderly awakened him abruptly, saying that another POW was dying and wanted someone to pray with him. Whittle replied, "I've never prayed for anyone in my life. You need to call someone else." But the orderly insisted, "But I thought you were a Christian. I have seen you reading the Bible." Daniel Whittle later wrote, "I dropped on my knees and held the boy's hand in mine. In a few broken words, I confessed my sins and I asked Christ to forgive me. I believed right there that He did forgive me. I then prayed and pleaded God's promises. When I arose from my knees, the other young man was dead. A look of peace had come over his troubled face, and I cannot but believe that God, who used him to bring me to the Savior, used me to lead him to trust Christ's precious blood and to find pardon." Daniel Whittle later wrote a hymn. It's titled, "I Know in Whom I Have Believed." It's an expression of his testimony of faith in Jesus Christ. I read that out of the book titled, "Then Sings My Soul" by Robert Morgan. Lord, today, how precious is the thought of redemption and of the clouds being unfurled, the trumpet of God sounding, and we as your people joining those of all the ages who have loved you, making redemption come to completion. Lord, until then, we need your help. We don't know what tomorrow holds. We don't know, shall we live or die before your coming. You have called us like Andrew and Peter and James and John and the other disciples. You've given us a desire to share, to be a witness, to be fishers of men, really. Oh God, give us a love for those who are lost. A love for those who are saved. That united, we can take a genuine stand together. And before this community proclaim, we know in whom we have believed. And He will keep that which we give to Him. In Jesus' name, amen.